We're thankful for the privilege that the Lord gives us and the desire that the Lord gives us to come together and worship Him. And part of that is singing songs that I hope are just wonderful opportunities to confess publicly, profess this is the gospel I believe in, that could be encouraging to all of us. And then we take a time where we open up the scriptures, and I love preaching through books of the Bible, taking our time and to just opening up to 2 Corinthians, which is where we're at today, a book that has everything to do with gospel ministry. And we are in this great fifth chapter, and I had someone recently tell me that that was perhaps their favorite chapter in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is our third message coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it began with an incredible text. And before I put the text up and just review it real quick with you, I want to make a statement by way of opening introduction. There's nothing more important in life than doctrine. There's nothing more practical in life than doctrine. And what I mean by that is sometimes we think doctrine, you know, that's like what the Bible teaches, and it seems kind of esoteric and maybe not real practical. There's nothing more practical than doctrine, because the way I practically live is based on what I believe. And the way I practically live shows what I really believe. And that's what we're going to see today in Corinthians. We covered a couple times ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. An absolutely incredible text. We're living in an earthly tent. That's our body. One day it's going to be taken down. That's death. And we're not going to go back to a tent. We're going to get a building. It's going to be from God. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be in the heavens. It's going to be awesome. And that ought to be something that makes us excited to leave this world and get to the next, because we're going to get a better body, guys. And I want to keep going back to the same picture. Right now, today, our body is a tent. Think of a tent. If it helps, think of a trailer. One day, you're going to trade it in if your faith's in Jesus, and you're going to get something like the Biltmore. Again, I can't imagine anybody saying, no, thank you. I'd rather live in my old dumpy trailer than live in an incredible house like that, even though that illustration fails to do it justice. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. You might be thinking, how do I know it's going to happen? Guaranteed. That's what Paul helps us to understand in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now, the one who's fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And a common illustration, it fits the word well, is an engagement ring, right? When a guy proposes to a young woman and says, will you marry me? And if she were to say yes, he hands her an engagement ring. And it's a guarantee. I'm not just teasing. It's real. I want to marry you. God has given us the blessed Holy Spirit. It's a down payment. It's a pledge. It's a deposit. It's a guarantee that, yes, you are going to get your new body. You are going to be with me one day. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, my question for us is this. How does that affect us? You know, is the goal to say, okay, Greg, I used to be afraid to die. Now I'm not afraid, so I guess I'll just hang out and I'll get a new body. That's awesome. It's guaranteed. That's awesome. So now I'll just hang out and not do anything. And that's not what Paul is suggesting. What Paul is teaching in this wonderful chapter of 2 Corinthians 5 is, as we understand the reality of our new body and how awesome it's going to be, and it's something that we're guaranteed to receive, this ought to impact us in practical ways. In fact, it ought to make us ambitious to please Christ. That's the title that we're going to use this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, ambitious to please Christ. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin at verse 6. And I'll read just the first part of verse 6 and the first part of verse 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and then verse 8, we are of good courage. What does it mean to be ambitious to please Christ? How does that happen? Well, Paul begins with this point. Our condition is we are of good courage. We could translate that, we are confident. And this word means to be confident. It means to be bold. It means even to be cheerful. So Paul is saying there is absolutely something I know is going to take place, and I'm so confident about it, it makes me bold. I'm actually cheerful as I think about the future. That word there that we translate as good courage in verse 6 and verse 8, it's used in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where the author says, "Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So what a joy it is to know that God's never going to leave us, so we can confidently, there's our word, we can boldly say with good courage, "The Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And so I have this truth. God will never leave me. I can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper." That's the word that Paul's using back in 2 Corinthians here in chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage. He's confident. And it's not just a sometimes thing. Do you see verse 6? Therefore, being always confident, always bold, always of good courage, no matter what's going on around you, even when you're facing affliction. And Paul's facing affliction. The church he founded at Corinth is turning in part against him. And people are accusing him of not being a real apostle. Boy, that must hurt. People are so angry with the gospel that they're actually threatening Paul with death. And even as he faces death, he says, "I'm of good courage, I'm confident, I'm bold, I'm even perhaps cheerful." And he continues to always have that same attitude as he presents the gospel to people. You say, what would that look like when it came time for Paul to face death? He tells us that in 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 6, as Paul reflects on the fact here he is in prison and he expects to die, and his expectation is accurate. He's martyred. Paul writes, "The time of my departure has come." Wouldn't that be a great way to face your death? That when my time comes, now it doesn't always work this way. You know, sometimes people leave this life suddenly. But when my time comes, and let's just say I get the diagnosis that no one wants, and someone says to me, "Wow, Greg, I've heard what's happened, you know, that you've been diagnosed with cancer or whatever," that I should be able to say, "Yeah, you know, that's accurate. The time of my departure has come." That's true. In the same way that if you knew that Nancy and I were, just to make something up, we're leaving Greenville and maybe moving someplace else, we're currently not planning that, but it would simply be saying, "You know what, the time of our departure has come, it's time to move on." And we would have that heart. Now remember, Paul's not talking about moving physically as a local move in this world. He's talking about death. And notice what he says in the next verse or two. "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This is one of those verses I've read many times, but it didn't really click with me for quite a while. See, I always thought this was kind of like an apostolic verse. People that are awesome, like Paul, who just are incredible missionaries, and some of us say, "I can't relate to that. I'm not an awesome missionary. I'm not an apostle. I'm no Paul," and we're not. So this verse is for him, and I'm glad he could say that, but how am I ever going to say that? Well, let's go back a little more slowly, may we? Paul says, "I fought the good fight." What does that mean? Well, let's read the next phrase. "I have finished the course." You say, what does that mean? Let's go to the next phrase. "I've kept the faith. I'm still following Jesus." Here I am, and I know I got the big whatever diagnosis, and my life in this world is coming to a close, but you know what? I have kept the faith. I still believe the gospel. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now you go, yeah, Greg, that's like one of those crowns. Maybe Paul's going to have it, right? No, no. It's the crown of righteousness. I'm going to take that appositionally. The crown is righteousness. Every believer in Christ will be declared righteous when he puts faith in Christ, is declared righteous. But when you see Christ, you will be glorified and you will become righteous, and that's the crown. So you're saying, wait a second. So this isn't a crown for like just a very few small group of people that are like super apostles. No, look what Paul says. Let's read farther. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's every believer. Every believer is going to love it when Jesus comes back. Every believer is going to say, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. It's finally here. And you're going to be completely righteous. Guys, that crown is yours if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is not a verse for super apostles. And Paul is an awesome guy. This is a verse for every true follower of Jesus Christ. This is how all of us should be able to face death with this kind of confidence. Verse 6, therefore being always of good courage. In verse 8, we are of good courage. Question, how do we get there? I mean, what do we do practically to help us? Okay, right between verse 6 and verse 8, which are really one sentence, so we're going to come back and hit the second part of each of those in a moment for our third point. I want to look at verse 7. Many translations, I think accurately, consider it a parenthesis. And you might have it in brackets. You might have dashes before and after, as in my Bible. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Number one, our condition is we're always confident. Number two, our walk is by faith and not by sight. I think most of you know, but to review, walk doesn't literally mean going for a walk or like being an official walker in the Olympics. I still think that's weird, the walkers, but whatever. Walk means going through life. It's how you live. From the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to sleep at night, you're just walking. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's your lifestyle, we could say. Verse 7. How do we walk? By faith, not by sight. In the realm of faith, not in the realm of sight. You say, what does that mean? I think it's the same thing Paul was saying back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 18, right? Paul was saying, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Most people go through life, and what do they focus on? They focus on the things that are seen. And that's something we all struggle with. And we forget that the things which are seen are temporal. We forget that the things that are eternal are the things that are not seen. Where we're so just plugged into the world around us. And we all do this, I'm convinced. I heard one pastor explain it this way. We all tend to notice how much stuff people have and how nice their stuff is, and we compare our pile of stuff with their pile of stuff. And that's what makes life so hard, because we forget the stuff is temporal. If I could put that into a hint, you say, well, then how do I do better having a walk by faith, not by sight attitude? Don't focus on who has the most stuff. See, I think this is fairly common, right? I could come and maybe visit someone And they live in an awesome house that's nicer than our house. And I think, wow, what a nice house. Or I meet somebody who has a nice car, and he not only has one nice car, he has multiple nice cars. And I tend to think, wow, that guy has a lot of stuff. I kind of wish I had more stuff. I kind of wish I had nicer stuff. What is that called? That's called walking by sight. Rather than having the correct viewpoint that how much stuff you have and how nice your stuff is really doesn't matter, because it's here and it's gone and it's temporary. And what Paul's trying to encourage us to do is another picture that maybe will kind of ring a bell. Guys, we need to get our spiritual glasses on. And we need to realize that all of the stuff, it's gone. And there is real things that are going to happen one day. We got to be more like Noah when he was building the ark. And here are all of these people. What were they doing? They're waking up every day and they're eating and they're drinking and they're having marriages. They're going to weddings. That's not bad, but it's all temporary. And then all of a sudden, here's Noah, and he's building the big boat. And it's like, boy, are you crazy, Noah? Why are you doing that? Because Noah had eyes of faith. And he knew the judgment was real, and it's coming. And then he makes the ark, the flood comes, and what happens? God graciously saves Noah. And that's the kind of lives we need to live. And it's hard. I mean, even as I was reviewing to a degree this message and thinking about it yesterday, Nancy and I were up at the Wilds this weekend, and they just had a wonderful time up there. And I'm checking scores on my phone, and my football team loses. I got two football teams. One lost last week. One loses this week. And when I see this, I watched the last one. I didn't watch it yesterday. And I would have. And when I first see my team loses, there's something inside me that's like, ah, right? And at that moment in time, I will submit that to some degree, I'm walking by sight, not by faith. Now, I want to be careful. I don't think it's wrong to root for a team. I still enjoy sports. But the fact of the matter is, I should be watching that game thinking, Lord, you're so good. In this brief dash between birth and life, I have an opportunity to enjoy watching a little football with friends. I have an opportunity to do other fun things. I'm thankful. I enjoy them as a gift from you. Ultimately, they're not eternally, typically significant. They're temporary. It's the things that I can't yet see that are going to last forever. This is how we must think, even though it's difficult. It's very, very difficult to do. I am convinced this is why so many, I'm saying we all struggle with this. Many Christians greatly struggle with death. Of course they do. I mean, what do you spend all of your life looking at? Things you could see. And I relate to that. I think of myself, right? I enjoy my marriage. I enjoy my three girls. I get along with my three son-in-laws. I'm glad I have three grandkids. I live in a comfortable home. I have a wonderful church family. I'm still in good health. So many things I see I like. And think about death, and it's like, I don't want to leave all this. I am not walking by faith. I am walking by sight. No wonder I'm not thinking dying is going to be awesome. I want to get there. Because I don't have the right glasses on. I have to get back to this text and say, oh Lord, please give me eyes to see things that are eternally significant. And I'm thankful for my wife. And I'm thankful for my son-in-laws. I'm thankful for my daughters. I'm thankful for my grandkids. I'm thankful for a comfortable house. I'm thankful for my church family. But none of those things are the things I gaze at, that I focus on. Lord, help me to see the things that matter eternally. So here's my question for you. Do you think that way? And how would you know? See, because when I come across texts like this, we walk by faith, not by sight. So Paul's saying we have good courage. We're actually bold and confident even as we die. I'm thinking, Lord, I know you want me to be there, but am I there? Is there a test? There is. You can test yourself right now. We all can take a test together to find out if we live lives of walking by faith or walking by sight, whether we're gazing at things that are temporary or whether we're gazing at things that are eternal. You say, where is the test? It's in the Scripture. Let's look at the second half of verse 6 and the second half of verse 8. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, therefore being always of good courage, here we go, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Question, test. Right now, if you got to choose, where would you prefer to be? Right now, where would you prefer to be? If God were to say to you, right now, if you wanted heaven, right now, would you say, Lord, you know, like I just got engaged. Lord, we just started the new house and we haven't even moved into it yet. Lord, I was just about to be a grandparent. I was just about to graduate. Lord, I was just about to retire. I've worked at this crummy job all these years, and now I'm about to retire, and I'm not even going to get to. You hear, right? How did Paul answer that question? That's our third point. Paul said, my preference is clear. I'm out of here. Let me show you that. Verse 6. Paul says, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Obviously not in an absolute sense. Right now, today, as believers, we're living in this body. And yes, if your faith's in Jesus, you are in Christ, but you are not with Christ. We are not physically with Christ right now, here, today, in a way that will be true one day. Some have said it this way, we're spiritual exiles. We have a true home, but we're not there yet. We can put it this way. At home in the body means we're absent from the Lord in a comparative way. So as long as we live in this tent, which will one day be taken down, then I am not with Christ in a way that one day I will be with Christ. But that notice what the Apostle Paul says after we skip verse 7, we cover that in verse 8. I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be home with the Lord. I prefer. It's a term that means I take pleasure in. This is something that would please me. Paul is saying, give me the choice. I'm not praying about it. Right now, today, take me, Lord. That is the viewpoint of someone who walks by faith, not by sight, and has the eyes to gaze at what is eternal. Lord, right now, come on, I'm ready. Please, I welcome it. That's the test. And I think that as we're honest with ourselves, many times we would say, Lord, I don't know. You know, I remember when I first became a believer, I would hear the older people talking about wishing they could go to heaven, and they were longing for it. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't relate to that. You know, I'm in college, and I'm thinking I want to graduate, I want to get a job, I want to get married, I want to have kids, I want to have life. I want to do some certain things. I mean, there's all these things. And it's not that I didn't want to be with the Lord, but I certainly didn't want to be with Him yet. Right? I mean, you're young and life is exciting. You say, Greg, that's normal. It is. I think it's normal to walk by sight and not by faith. I think it's very normal. And then by God's grace, as life goes on and we understand the gospel better and we realize how awesome Jesus Christ is and our view of God goes up and then we mature spiritually and God gives us more and more by His grace the ability to gaze at things that we can't see, then our longing becomes one of Paul's and says, Lord, this is what I long for. And let me quickly add this. This might be helpful too. These are the only two options if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You're either what? Home in the body and absent from the Lord. That's life in this world. Or you're absent from the body, at home with the Lord, and that's the second you die. You say, why do you bring that up? I've heard some professing believers talk about what they call soul sleep. That when you die, you're in the grave and you just go to sleep until the time of the resurrection. You're not at home in the body and you're not at home with the Lord. But that's contrary to what Paul says here. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Guys, there's no third option. There's only two places a believer can be. You're either in this world, in this body, in a sense, absent from the Lord, or you die and immediately you're with the Lord. That also means that there's no concept of purgatory. You say, what about people who, you know, they didn't get sent to hell, but they just kind of like, you know, they got to like pay at least a little bit for their sins. Maybe they're in purgatory, then they're going to transition into heaven one day. No, there's not multiple, there's two options. Every believer, either right now, today, we're home in the body and in a sense absent from the Lord, or we're absent from this body and then we're present with the Lord. And by God's grace, that should be my preference. I'm not telling you it is, but I want it to be. And I am convinced God wants it to be. Now, especially if you're young, we have college students and we're so glad you're here. I know this might seem challenging, but I hope over time it will be less so. Simple, practical illustration. My dad is kind of a homebody kind of person, if I could say it that way. My dad never really liked going out to eat. You know, we were young and like, Dad, you know, other kids go out to eat. And I'm sure part of it was financial. You know, that my parents, they were of a modest income. We had everything we needed and much more, but not a whole lot more financially in the sense. So maybe that was part of it. But I'd say, Dad, we know we never kind of go out to eat. And he would say, Son, why would I? Your mom's a better cook than any restaurant, okay? And like, Dad, we don't really do the vacation thing. And he says, you know what? When my dad would work hard, went to work every day, and he said, you know, when I'm on vacation, I don't want to work at having a vacation. I just want to sit and relax. And what my dad really enjoyed, if you say, what's one of his things he enjoyed most? It was sitting on the back deck. He had a back deck, a back porch. And he just loved to sit there, relax, and just, he'd listen to ball games on the radio, what have you, and just enjoy the day. He was kind of a homebody. And I remember being young and not relating to that. I'm not young anymore. And I understand it, you know? There's just, the older I get, there's something nicer about just relaxing and just being at home. And I don't know that happens to everybody that way, and if that's not yours, maybe some of you are, you're saying, I'm looking forward to retirement because I'm going to travel the world and go crazy and do 1,000 things. God bless you. I felt like I've already done 1,000 things, okay? Spiritually, you get the point, that we should just long. I do want to be home, my real home. My eternal home. And my eyes are getting better at gazing at those kinds of things. And what'll happen? It'll impact your life. And here's our final point and the final verse. If we're confident that truly we're going to get this new body, it's guaranteed. and we're focusing on eternal things, walking by faith, not by sight, and we actually realize to be with Christ is better, it changes how we live in this life. Last verse is verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, our aim, our goal, whether at home in this body or absent with Christ, either way, all we want to do is be pleasing to the Lord. That's our goal, our aspiration. We would, the word, if I can pull it apart, we would consider it a great honor. We want it. We simply want to please Christ. So Paul is basically saying, you know what, when it's all said and done, I don't know exactly when I'm going to leave this world. So whether I'm still here in this body or it's the time that Christ takes me home, none of us knows that exact moment. Either way, I just want to please Christ. I just want to please Christ. That word ambition that's used here, it's used three times total in our New Testament. One of the times is in Romans 15:20. Paul writes, I make it my ambition, it's my goal to preach the gospel. And he was so focused. Now he goes on to talk about preaching it, and he gets more specific about where Christ has never been heard, and that's certainly part of the context. But I simply want to make this point. Paul is saying, you know what I long to do? I just want to do it. I just want to preach the gospel. I've had people say to me, you know, Greg, that's Paul. He's a missionary. He's an apostle kind of guy. And that's all he wanted to do, and that seems so far removed from me. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a missionary kind of guy, whatever. Let me show you how that word is used a second time it's used. I think it's interesting. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Paul uses the same word. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. See, God's word is not so quote-unquote heavenly-minded that it's of no earthly good, even though I don't think that's an accurate statement. God's word points us that, you know what? Yes, look to share the gospel, but also be ambitious to just lead a quiet life. You know, a way to say that sometimes people say now is stay in your lane. Right? You know, there's all kinds of things people are all upset about today. People are all upset about what's the government doing now, and how's this vaccination thing going to work, and what's up with COVID, and what's up with Afghanistan, and what's up with our military, and I'm so... Lead a quiet life. Are you following Jesus? Lead a quiet life. And mind your own business. You know how to translate that in the Greek? It literally means, oh, and some of you aren't going to like this, and I'm going to overstate it, okay? In Greek, it literally says, stay off of Facebook. Okay? That's literally what it says. That's like a really free translation, okay? I don't think Facebook is wrong. I do think there's a lot of people in social media who don't mind their own business. Okay? You know, maybe nobody cares what I think about COVID. Maybe nobody cares. Newsflash, they don't care. Okay? What I think about being vaccinated, what I think about Afghanistan. You say, so Greg, what do you want to do? I want to mind my own business. I have opinions about all of those, I promise you. I mind my own business, I want to, and I want to work with my hands, just as we told you. Now, notice what happens. So your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. You know how you win the respect of unsaved people to open up the door to share Christ? You go to work each day. You work hard, and you provide for your family. That is a testimony. Unsaved people will say, you know, I lived next to this guy. He was kind of a quiet, hardworking guy. Those are words of respect. And your daily life, you may win the respect of outsiders, and you will not be dependent on anybody. You see, I believe God supplies all of our needs. I do too. And you know how he typically supplies our needs? By getting out of bed Monday morning and going to work and working hard till the end of the day, by God's grace, thanking him for the opportunity to work and the health, if you have it, to work, and then repeat. And waking up the next day. For some, that means waking up and going to school, if that's part of your life. Some of you are doing both. We should be ambitious to do this. This is the life God has given us here, as we're in this body, absent from Christ, in this tent. Lord, help me to lead the quiet life, minding my own business, working hard. And then there's this text, the third time the word is used. And we also have as our ambitious, whether we're what? At home or absent, either way. Lord, I just want to be pleasing to you. Either place. In the final end, I guess it doesn't matter. My preference, if I had a choice, Lord, it would be to be with you right now. And if you can say that, I think you're walking by faith, not by sight. That's great. But either way, Lord, I just want to please you. Paul was an ambitious kind of guy. And every one of us should be ambitious at pleasing Christ. You see that in the text? Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, in this body, or absent, Lord, we just want to be pleasing to you. Ambitious. Every now and then, I'll use a stereotype. I think it's more the exception than the rule. Every now and then, a mom and dad will say, you know, I got a kid at home, a teenager. He or she just has no ambition. They don't want to finish high school. If they do somehow struggle to get out of high school, they don't want to go to college. Now, everybody doesn't have to go to college. They don't want to learn a trade. They don't even want to get a job. They just kind of walk through life with no ambition. That should never be true of anybody who knows Jesus as their Savior. Because every one of us have a great ambition. We want to please Jesus Christ. That's how much doctrine matters. Because if I really, really believe that the things I can't see are eternal, the things I see are temporal, and if I really believe one day I'm turning in this old tent or mobile trailer or whatever, and I'm going to be living in something that's awesome, and I really believe that one day I'm going to be with Christ in a way that I cannot be with him now, and it's going to be so much better than being with my wife, my kids, or my grandkids, that in my heart I'm thinking, Lord, this is awesome. Either way, I just want to please you. That's the message for today. Our condition, always confident. Our walk, by faith, not by sight. Our preference, Lord, to be with you. Our ambition, to please Christ. So what's our conclusion? Be ambitious to please Christ. What does that mean? Guys, be of good cheer. Live a life of confidence. We ought to be confident people. I'm not talking about go to a business seminar kind of confidence. And I realize that we have personality differences, and that factors into it too. But the fact of the matter is, we're going through the world with confidence, good cheer, cheerful. And I believe believers always should be cheerful, because we're not focusing on the temporary things, we're focusing on the eternal things. Live that kind of life with confidence. And number two, die with confidence. We need to be getting ready to die so we can die well. I not only want to live well, I want to die well. I want to be a testimony to Christ in the way I die. I want people to say, you know what? I think Greg's faith is real. I think Jesus maybe is who Greg thought he was, because he's looking death right in the face and he's saying, you know, it's going to be kind of awesome. I actually prefer it. That's the kind of confidence I want to have. You say, how can you have that, Greg? Remember, you're going to get a better body. It's a guarantee. It's not like you're getting rid of the Biltmore to go into a trailer. You're getting out of the trailer and you're going into the Biltmore. That's awesome. And then just think of who you're going to be with. You're going to be with Christ. And I know it's kind of like hard at times. You say, but I want to be with my fiancé. I want to be with my new spouse. I get that. But I'm just telling you, your fiancé, your spouse, can't hold a candle to Christ. I promise you. Now you say, I want to feel that. Well, by God's grace, you will, as you prayerfully focus on the things that are eternal and less so on the things that are temporal. So what do you do in the meantime? Number three, walk by faith. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. How about this? Help me to care less about college football and to just enjoy it and say it really doesn't matter. And boy, this one's going to be tough, but I'm going to go this far. Help me to care less about my fiancé. Now, I know right now, guys, your fiancé's elbowing you and say, don't listen, okay? All right. Dare I say, help me to care less about my wife and my kids? So that the thought that I don't want to die, I'm just enjoying my family so much, would not be a thought, because that's not walking by faith. Careful. I love my wife, and I enjoy her, and I enjoy my kids and my grandkids, and I'm thankful. But there's something so much better coming. It's Christ. Walk by faith, not by sight. And let that drive us to the place where we say, okay, Lord, either way, I just want to please you. And one final comment about that text, that last verse that we looked at. So, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. You say, that means when we're absent from the body, in heaven, we're still going to have an ambition. That's correct. You're not going to be sitting on a big fat cloud with nothing to do. Somehow, you're going to be pleasing Christ. You are going to spend eternity pleasing Christ. What exactly that looks like, obviously we don't have details. But pleasing Christ is going to be awesome. It's what you're going to spend eternity doing. And Paul's heart is, I'm not going to wait till then to do it. I'm going to start right now, Lord. That's my ambition. By God's grace, I trust that'll be all of our ambitions. Now, there's one more verse in the section that I purposely haven't addressed today because I want to give it more time next time. You say, are we accountable for how we seek to please Christ? Yes. And we'll talk about that, what that means and what it doesn't mean, Lord willing, next time. But my plea for us as a church family today, this is the Word of God. And God is calling us to be ambitious to please him as long as we're still here, even as we prefer to be with him.